from Romans 1 today, Romans 1, verse 30. And I'll read from the first one and just note the one we're looking at, which you saw on the outline. Paul says, Romans 1, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, and this is the one for today, inventors of evil. Let's pray. Lord, evil is being invented. It is being manufactured. It is being produced. It is the natural outflow of a wicked heart. And yet, Lord, even now as it is being produced, it is not a concern to many people, nor is it considered evil. And so, Lord, our darkness is proven daily by the comfort we have in making evil from our hearts. And Lord, we thank you for the regeneration of your Holy Spirit to those who are your children, so that we would not bear evil, but instead have the fruit of the Spirit. But Lord, we are in trying times, not because of the fruit of the Spirit, but because of a lack of it, because of the fruit of the flesh, because of the inventions of evil. And Lord, we, as we always have, pray that that would be turned back by the grace of God to us in Christ Jesus, that we might see people saved and the whole tenor of society change because of that. We pray for it in Jesus' name. Amen. We heard it was in the second grade, I believe. And you know, in grade school, you learn things that are just astounding. I assume they still do that. The teacher wrote on the board, necessity is the mother of invention. I may have mentioned that to you before. Necessity is the mother of invention. And she just let it stay up there and left it to us to try to figure out what in the world is she talking about. And none of us knew what it meant. What is that? Necessity is the mother of invention. I remember in the first grade, we were learning to read. And we had these little cards, I think, that were put up or a slide. And it said, who knows, was on the top of the card. K-N-O-W-S. And we said, what in the world is that? K now? We didn't know what that was. So we're learning a lot of basic things. Well, turns out that necessity is the mother of invention means that where there's a need, there is an invention. So until there is a need, why would you make something? That's the best inventions are made when there's a perceived need for one. And then you have someone who invents that. So we have all kinds of inventions. We live among inventions. We have inventions that make life easier for us, and we have inventors that do that. Well, the Bible, in this phrase, inventors of evil, which Paul uses, recognizes that every one of us is an inventor of a sort. Not in the area of machines or devices, electronics and technology of that kind, but from the heart. And it's called in the Bible more often fruit. We are inventors of fruit. We invent fruit from the nature of our hearts. And the nature of our hearts determines, no matter what we think, it determines the flavor that we give out to society. When my grandmother made fried apple pies, one of the greatest inventions ever, tasted really good, But that time she put turnips in it by mistake, they weren't as good. It depends on the ingredient. If it's turnips, it does not taste as well. If it's apples, much better. So our fruit comes from our heart. And that heart is either in a state of natural condition, untouched by the Spirit of God, or it is by the fruit of the Spirit, where we've been touched by the Spirit of God. And so we are putting forth based upon our hearts. Our yard is starting to turn green. We look forward to a lot of nice things for the yard this year. Your yard is similar. It's bringing up good and bad. It's got grass. It's got weeds. And so it is producing based upon its kind, based upon the seed that it's getting. It doesn't sort itself out. It grows together, sticks and pine straw. I know Kevin and Laura know well. They both fall in the same place. You got to get one out and get the other one, picked out from it. But it produces both. Our world produces both the natural things that we would not want and the spiritual of the Spirit of God, which we would want. So that is an invention of evil or good. And so inventions in this case is not about things we make, mechanical things, a cotton gin like Eli Whitney did, or any of these other early inventions that made life easier or more interesting. Photography and all sorts of things were invented. Inventors of evil is a spiritual term. And the fact that it is an evil invention sets it aside as a moral matter. You make an invention that just, cooks your food better. That's not evil. There's nothing evil about that. If you have an invention of evil, it means that these inventions from the heart of unregenerate people are in the eyes of God evil, and they become a peril to the world and to Christians who are persecuted for not going along with that. So when there's a new invention of the other kind, we're excited. I'm still waiting. I think it'd be interesting, although kind of dangerous, I guess, for the time machine to be fixed. There's stuff I want to go back and do. And I need a time machine to do that. Far as I know, unless it's a closely guarded secret, it's not been made yet. So that would be kind of an interesting device. Go back to 1973, throw the hair out of your eyes. But we dread the other kind of invention, inventions of evil. Now, I grew up among good cooks, and my grandmother, I never dreaded her cooking. She never called and said, we got to go eat. It was a pleasure. You don't dread a good thing, but if I were to be the one cooking, it's a difference in the person producing it. So we want to see the produce of good people. We don't want to have to experience the produce of evil people. And that's a blight on the world. And we're seeing so much of that right now. So first, let's look at the produce of the human spirit. And for this, we note the Bible commonly uses farming terms for the measure of what comes out of us. Our hearts, our fruit, these are explained by farming terms. For example, the planting of seed. Jesus said a sower went out to soil, to sow, and the soils were mentioned, the quality of the soil, whether it was rocky or thorny or good soil or on the wayside. So this was to communicate to us that our hearts are like fields where you plant seed. And sometimes they come up and sometimes they don't. Some of the soil makes the seed just thrive. Other soil fights against the seed. And the world fights against the seed. The devil fights against the seed and comes and plucks from the heart what was given it. When we're told something we don't understand, the devil comes and plucks it away lest it take root in us. And there's good fruit and bad fruit. The Bible mentions some people bearing a pleasant fruit, some people bearing an unpleasant, bad fruit. So that is, again, a farming term. The fig tree. Jesus saw the fig tree and he said it should be bearing fruit. If it was not bearing fruit, he cursed it eventually. If a man puts a fig tree up and cultivates it for several years and it doesn't bear fruit, well, the expectation is it should be bearing fruit and it's not. I made one time in the 80s, I guess, a metal detector. I found a circuit design. I got the parts. I got the coils for it. I wrapped them up. I put it together and hooked up the batteries to it and everything. And it could not find anything because it never did come on right. I expected it to because I soldered this and put this in and all that stuff and followed the nothing. Took it to my friend. He couldn't get anything out of it either. I think I probably ended up throwing the whole thing away. But it didn't bear the fruit expected. Our hearts are expected to bear fruit to God. The Lord said to Israel, break up your fallow ground. Fallow ground is land that's been left empty and not cultivated. So the Lord said, don't sit there not bearing fruit. Break up the ground, get the seed going, and bear fruit. The human heart was made by God to bear fruit pleasing to the Lord. Not just ministers, every person, not just religious people who take religion seriously, every person. That's why every person, it's emphasized in Scripture, every person must give account of themselves to the Lord, because every person is required to bear fruit to God. Some people say, well, I'm just not a religious person. I opt out. You can't opt out. You can't say, well, that's not for me. It is. If you're made by God, which every person is, you cannot opt out of bearing fruit to God. You're made for that. If you don't do it, you're not fulfilling God's expectations for you. And God judges every person on account of what they've done or failed to do. There's only one creator, one God, and we're responsible to that one God who has made us. And so we return to God. If you had a Ford under warranty and you took it to the Chevy place to have the Chevy place honor the warranty, they'll tell you to go to the Ford place because it's not their business. But we've been made by God and we return to God, and God requires of us that what he's put into us, we have given back to him in honor and glory and obedience and fruit to his praise, things he's pleased with. Plants produce fruits based on what type of seed they are, what type of plant they are. So the human heart does. And our hearts, before we fell, we naturally enjoyed fellowship with God. You see it in Genesis chapter 2. There was a great fellowship with the Lord. Adam and Eve delighted in seeing the Lord come. The Lord came to the garden. It was a wonderful, wonderful picture of communion with God. But when they sinned, they ran. They felt no joy in his presence after that. When he showed up, they dreaded it. That's all a result of sin. And that's what is upon us today. So the crop has been planted. We are the crop. And the human heart, although fallen, is still responsible to bear fruit to God, to glorify God. That's the original purpose. We don't lose the purpose when we fall. we maintain it, even if we're unable to. We need to get to where we can fulfill our destiny and our purpose, and that comes through Jesus Christ. So the corruption of sin has now infected our hearts so badly that it's called desperately wicked. It's deceived and wicked. And Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So that is the fact that God gives to us, that our condition is that we, although we are responsible to obey God and responsible to glorify God, responsible to bear fruit pleasing to God, that we can't do it as a fallen sinner. Our hearts have to be made new. And so righteousness is required. Sin is certain. And the human heart owes God glory regardless of what we think. If you're a man and you're driving to your wedding on your wedding day and your car breaks down, what you do at that point tells us whether you really want to get married or not. If your car breaks down on the way to your marriage, to your wedding, and you just kind of sit in the car, listen to the radio, doesn't look like you want to get married. If you do everything you can to get the car working again or to get some other means of transportation to get to the church, to get married, then you're showing a desire. What's happened with the world is that they've fallen from God and then they sit around and they don't care. They're nonchalant. They're hoping it'll work out someday maybe, but not. They're not going to do anything about it. You can bet if they were driving to the bank to get some free money or even to Krispy Kreme to get a donut, they'd take more effort. But people fall from God these days. They just say, well, that's just tough. They don't do anything. They don't have to show any spirit. They don't show any drive. And what is the very purpose we're here? We're not here to make money. We're not here to gain pleasures from the world. Those are side issues. We're here to glorify God. Every human heart is made for that purpose. So when we look at, secondly, at inventors of evil, we're noting that this is someone who is producing opposite what we've been made to produce. And it's not, again, a mechanical or physical thing. Physical inventions are mostly all moral. It's not wrong to have a microwave. It's not wrong to cook food fast. Someone comes in your house and says, I thought you were a Christian, but you've got a microwave. Well, they're loony. There's nothing wrong with a microwave. There's nothing wrong with a TV in itself. Now, you can do a lot wrong with a TV, and TV can do a lot wrong in putting the shows it puts on, but the TV itself is not a moral issue. Dr. Belcher, once when he was here, mentioned that someone had he knew was either pastoring or a member of a church where one requirement in order to be a member was that you could not have any TV in your house. That there could not be any TV in your house whatsoever, or you couldn't be a member of that church. And I said, well, that's a nice opinion, but of course, that's not a moral issue. And you can't make moral issues out of non-moral things. Yes, people can misuse all sorts of stuff, but inventions generally are neutral. They make life easier. They make life more productive. I had a two choices this morning if I'm going to have a waffle. I can get the batter out. I can, you know, mix it up. I can put it in whatever you put it in to make a waffle, you know, put it in a pan, put it in a waffle iron, whatever. And then I can make that and then eat it. Or I could let Eggo make it and pull it out of the package and stick it in the toaster oven and let the toaster oven heat it up. And I'll just take care of the rest of that. I did that part because it's easier. It's and you know, it would have taken me if ever I got it done, it'd be lunchtime. And so it's more productive that way. I got measured for cataract, my other eyes, time to have a cataract surgery. Well, I'm glad there's machines for that. I don't want the doctor, when I get around to doing this, I don't want the doctor to just, you know, say, well, we don't have any instruments to do this with, but I'm going to kind of poke around in there with some tweezers and see if I can fix that situation. We benefit from inventions. If inventors of evil just talked about machines, well, that'd be easier. We just get rid of the machines. But this is a moral issue. Inventors of evil is a moral problem. It is the produce of the sinful human heart. And it's the fruit that flows from our hearts. It can be good or bad, but inventors of evil is a moral evil, spiritual, moral evil. And it's a natural heart. It's not been saved. There's not been regeneration. It just does what it does naturally, which are the deeds of the flesh. Like guns, you can't control. You can't aim them. You can't trigger them. They trigger themselves. They aim themselves. It's very dangerous. That's what we've gotten in the fall. Now, if you look at Matthew 15, verse 1, the Pharisees viewed this entirely different. Let me read you. Follow along if you want. From Matthew 15, verse 1. This is an entirely different way to look at the inventors of evil. Matthew 15, 1. Then some Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread." And he answered and said to them, "Why do you yourselves transgress the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, 'Honor your father and mother,' and he who speaks evil of father or mother is to be put to death. But you say, 'Whoever says to his father or mother, whatever I have that would have been given, what I would have helped you with, has been given to God. He is not to honor his father or his mother.' And by this, you invalidated the word of God for the sake of your tradition. You hypocrites. Rightly did Isaiah prophesy to you, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men." After Jesus called the crowd to him, he said to them, "Hear and understand. It is not what enters into the mouth that defiles the man, but what proceeds out of the mouth. This defiles the man." Then the disciples came and said to him, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this statement?" But he answered and said, "Every plant which my Father, Heavenly Father, did not plant shall be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind guides of the blind. And if a blind man guides a blind man, each will fall into a pit." And Peter said to him, "Explain the parable to us." Jesus said, "Are you still lacking in understanding also? Do you not understand that everything that goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is eliminated? But the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, slanders. These are the things which defile the man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile the man." Well, the Pharisees got all huffy when the disciples of Jesus ate without washing their hands. And by eating with unwashed hands, the Pharisees considered that they had corrupted themselves, because in the mind of the Pharisees, by washing your hands, you kept evil from getting inside of you. You know, clean your hands, the corruption can't get inside of you. So it keeps your insides away from corruption. So if they washed their hands, they could stay pure, and they viewed all this from the outside. They were instead, while they were doing that, taking care of their traditions, they were violating the commandments of God toward their parents, because they had explained that they had given what they would have given their parents to support them and help them. They donated that to God. So they weren't going to give them, the parents, anything. So they violated God's command in order to keep their tradition. So they honored God with their lips, verse 8 said, but their heart was far away from God. And they were experts, Jesus said in verse 9, at setting aside God's law for tradition. Well, the problem was, Jesus corrected them in verse 15, said, it's what comes out of a man that defiles him, not what goes into a man. And they have exactly the opposite. You eat with unwashed hands, you defile yourself. The disciples sought clarification. The Pharisees were supposed to know things. And Jesus said, what you eat or drink does not go into your heart. You eat with unwashed hands, it does not go into your heart. It goes into your stomach. And it's eliminated. However, out of the heart, evil arises. It has nothing to do with eating. You can eat hot dogs, not get to your heart. You know, you can eat anything and not get to your heart. It doesn't, that the heart is not fed from what is outside. The heart has inside itself inherently evil from the fall. That's the core cause of wickedness in the world. Wickedness in the world is the result of corruption, not the cause of it. Our heart doesn't become bad because it's bad in the world. The world is bad because our hearts are bad. And we are awash then in evil inventions. The moral corruption that's in our world today is not because of something on the outside. We could go back in history to think of evil inventions. The Inquisition, back in the Middle Ages, the Roman Catholic Church tortured people who would not stay true to Catholic doctrine, even, you know, purgatory, the, you know, role of the Pope, things like that. And Christians wouldn't do it, so they tortured them all sorts of ways. They'd stack up rocks on them until they couldn't breathe and call upon them to recant of their faith in Christ that was different than the Catholic professions and requirements. In World War II, the Nazi Germany machine, what Hitler did was persecution of the Jews. That's evil inventions. But we don't have to go back in history. Unfortunately, we have plenty today of contemporary examples of evil inventions. Let me just give you a few. Our world right now is full of the belief and practice of identity politics. That is an evil invention. God is no respecter of persons. Identity politics is a respecter of persons in every way. It's what Hitler did, by the way. He saw Jews, he killed Jews. Well, today, depending on your identity, you are targeted for blessing or cursing based upon your identity. That is sinful. You don't get, you know, astronauts anymore. You get female astronauts. You get female lesbian astronauts. You get black astronauts. You get astronauts from, you know, Puerto Rico. You get, they always have to be identified as some class. And it's become so common now, we don't even hardly think about it. But that's identity politics. It's respecting persons based upon, you know, something about their class that they're put in. If you're white, you're evil. If you're a non-color, if you're non-white, you're okay. All that is evil. Critical race theory, which is the belief that systemic racism is in the society, that racism cannot be avoided, that if you're white, you're racist. If you're white, you're bad. That's racism. And that's wrong. That's a construct of racism. It is CRT finds racism where it doesn't exist and excuses it where it does exist. Cancel culture, totalitarianism, putting immorality as a requirement upon people is wrong, because what they're judging you on is, well, you don't believe that two men should marry. We're going to cancel you. That's wrong, but it is an evil invention that is rampant today. The demands for people to apologize for things they didn't do, but that somebody did 200 years ago, that's wrong. That's not taking into account that God does not bring guilt upon people who didn't do something. And then if you ever apologize, they refuse to forgive. They're irreconcilable, which is one of the words we've already studied in this study we're doing now. This constant unearthing of offenses. Finding offense is wrong. And yet you've got people all the time talking about how they have been offended and how the world has to change its orbit to go around these people. These are evil inventions. Now, I showed you the postmodernism sheet. Postmodernism is a philosophy that put everything fuzzy morally. At one time, you know, you had absolutes, right and wrong. Then you had kind of a mixture in that. You still had some right and wrong, but it started getting a little fuzzier. But postmodernism makes it all fuzzy. Postmodernism makes it where you can't say something's right or wrong. You can't say something's good or bad. You can't say this is the right answer and that's the wrong answer. That's racist, they say. It's bigoted. It's pride. You've got to not make such judgments as that. And if you want to trace all the evil that's coming from all these inventions, right now, postmodernism is at the very root of it. But regardless of how popular they become, it's evil if it produces that which is against the will of God. Well, finally, how should we respond? And how should we not respond? The world responds to inventions of evil today by surrendering. We expect that from the world. School systems, corporations literally bend over backwards, invest millions of dollars in sensitivity training. Our young people from the very earliest ages are taught about how they're racist if they're quiet. They're told that to be lesbian, to be homosexual, gay man, whatever, is just fine and dandy. All these things are being drilled into people at a very young age because they surrendered. It may be that most of today's issues of inventions of evil are because people are weaklings. We wait in vain for someone to say no. We're not going to follow that. We hope in vain. Even our Southern Baptist Convention leaders will resist evil philosophies. In 2019, they had to put critical race theory and intersectionality in one of their resolutions. They couldn't help themselves. We have leaders in our denomination that are clueless in standing against this. People fall all over themselves to appease the non-appeasable and to appease that which is immoral. I thought it was a helpful, I read a little article about someone who had divided evangelicals. Evangelicals are supposed to be conservative Christians. It's not exactly the same label it used to be. But he divided evangelicals into three groups in regard to the left's demands. The left says, do this. There are three responses. One is the warriors. That would be me and you. Who they tell us we got to surrender to this. We say, you know, no. We're not ever going to do it. The second group is the capitulators. They swallow most all of the left's theology and doctrines. And then they try to Christianize it. They try to explain it in some Christian fashion. So they're capitulating. They're saying, oh, yeah, that's a Christian thing, like CRT, critical race theory. That's what they did at the convention, kind of make it a Christian thing. Then there's the reconcilers. These are the worst. They try to make Christianity palatable to the world by being the things the world is looking for. If they call us racist, we say, oh, yes, we're racist, and we try to meet their demands. And you can never do it. It's a complete futility. it'll never be appeased. But right now, what we have is a bunch of people who hear an evil invention, and they're all on board. What is wrong with people? We can never be like that. It's folly for anybody to foolish to deny Christ by such tactics. And there's too many professing Christians and leaders who are Christians who give into this stuff. We're called to hold the truth. We're called to we're not called to take away the offense of the cross. You know, the Jews could be good with Rome if they just take away the offense of the cross. We turn against the cross, but they couldn't do that rightly. We can't do that rightly. We look for divine change, not for people to be pleased with the church from a natural foundation because we say, we're so sorry when we didn't do anything wrong. And we're not going to go over to that side. We're not going to adopt that morality, and we're not going to adopt that philosophy. We need strong Christians. We've got too many spineless professing believers. I don't know if they're believers or not even, but who are willing to bow down to all the doctrine of the devil that comes from the world. What we should do is stand firm against the inventions of evil. Paul said about legalism in Galatians that he did not yield in subjection to them for even an hour, and neither should we. It requires for us, just like toward imposters we looked at last week, to be strong in the Lord first. If you're not strong in the Lord, you are going to get blown all over this world. We have so many inventions of evil coming at us, you will not be able to stand. We've got to be strong. Imagine a chasm that's been created by natural forces in the tectonic plates, and there's a hole in the earth, and it's right there where cars are headed. Who should be there warning the cars? Who should warn the cars that they better turn back because there's a chasm ahead? Well, not our world of this day. The world of this day would warn based upon the color of the car. Well, that's a red car. Let's let that go on through. Well, that's a white car. We really got to let that one go through. You wouldn't warn based upon truth. You'd warn based upon identity politics. That's a Ford. Let it crash. When cars head for the chasm, which is what's happening, by the way, spiritually with every person outside of Christ, we need Christians to stand and say, turn back now. There's a chasm there. Even if the car is pink, we don't care. As the Lord said, why should you die? Turn and live. Let's pray. Lord, it hurts us really to see all the surrendering going on to evil inventions today. I pray our hearts would be good, Lord, that we would produce fruit pleasing to you, that our fruit would be not just to ourselves and those nearest to us, but even far-reaching, that others might be seeing us as a sweet savor of Christ. And Lord, I pray that you would turn back the evil inventions of our world, that we might see more of the fruit of the Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.